Okay, we want to continue looking at church covenant. In the second paragraph where it says, we engage therefore by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love. Last 2 weeks we've considered those words, walk together, showing that there is a pledge of unity. The next phrase is to walk together in Christian love. Christian love is the love of Christ. That which is Christian is of Christ. Again, they were called Christians first in Antioch, and the reason being was because they were followers of Christ. Now again, the phrase Christian today is so loosely used that it's almost lost its meaning in the minds of many. But we want to be clear that when we speak of the word Christian, we're talking of that which is of Christ. So Christian love is the imitation of Christ's love. It is loving as Christ's love, not of course to degree. We are not capable of loving to the same degree that Christ loved, but it refers to the manner of his love. And our love is to imitate the manner of Christ's love. So these words are a pledge that each member will strive by the aid of the Holy Spirit. And again, we can't do it any other way. It's not something that we can do in and of ourselves. But we pledge by the aid of the Holy Spirit that we will imitate the love of Christ. And this is to be a unified effort. We're to walk together in Christian love. Now, this love of Christ, is the greatest of all graces. Notice in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 13, we read, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity," or love. So he mentions three things: faith, hope, and love, or charity. These three, but the greatest of these, that is, the greatest of faith, hope, and charity, is charity. And one of the reasons it is the greatest is because it lasts even in eternity. There's no need for faith in eternity. Hope is recognized or fulfilled in eternity. But love or charity continues on. But if you go to the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13, we see another reason it's the greatest is because without it, all religion is vain and empty. Without it, everything we do is vain, is empty. Notice in the first three verses, and these are familiar verses, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men," or if I could speak with the languages of men, then he goes a step further, "and of angels. If I could speak the language of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." In other words, just a bunch of noise, a bunch of clatter. Means nothing. Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries," if you could understand everything that the Word of God has to say, and then you had knowledge of everything that God has to say, "and though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So we see from these verses that one can be highly gifted of God, but without love, it doesn't amount to anything. We see in verse 3, one could be full of good deeds. And again, an individual can give money to the poor. An individual can even become a martyr, give his body to be burned, and not do it in a spirit of love. And Paul says, if the individual does those things and hath not charity, it profiteth nothing. It's vain. It's empty. So we see from this that Christian love, the imitation of Christ's love, is fundamental in serving the Lord. It's fundamental as to the church covenant. Church covenant cannot be observed without Christian love. It's not even possible. It's not even possible to do the things that the covenant mentions. It's not possible to be what we ought to be and to do what we ought to do according to the Word of God if we do not have love. Now, Jesus Christ calls upon us to imitate His love. Notice in the book of John, chapter 13, and this is a call to imitate His love toward one another, but that's not what we want to put the emphasis upon right now. In verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. As I have loved. That's the phrase we want to notice. As I have loved. We are to love as Christ loved. That's Christian love. To love as Christ loved is Christian love. And again, this isn't something that you can work up. This is something that takes the aid of the Spirit of God. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, again he says that this is my commandment, that ye love one another, and then notice, as I have loved you. Again, as I have loved. So Christ calls upon us in both of those verses to imitate His love, as I have loved. And I believe there, those two verses, of course, speak of imitating His love toward one another as Christ loved us, but it goes further than that. It covers every aspect of our lives. And Paul also issued a call to imitate the love of Christ. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." Walk in love as Christ. So Jesus Christ is our example. He is our example. He is our pattern for love. So when we talk about Christian love, we're talking about imitating the love of Christ. We're not talking about imitating the love of the world. We're talking about imitating the love of Jesus Christ. The same love that Jesus Christ showed, we are making a pledge that we too will strive by the aid of the Holy Spirit to love as Christ loved. And if each and every person in Home Baptist Church would love as Christ loved, that eliminates a lot of problems. That eliminates a lot of things. And it causes us to be and causes us to do a lot of things. So this Christian love is key. It is key to living the life that the child of God is to live, and it's the basis of fulfilling the church covenant. It's Christian love that keeps the life and service of a child of God from becoming mechanical and routine. As long as we keep our love fervent for the Lord, our service will never become mechanical. It'll never just become routine. It's when love grows cold that service to the Lord becomes mechanical, and we begin to just go through the motions. You see, love prevents that. Love prevents us from just going through the motions. It's love that causes one to be passionate in the service of God. If people were imitating the love of Christ, they would be fervent in their service to God. They would be very passionate in their service to God. And it's this Christian love that gives our service to the Lord the glow and the excitement. And again, serving God should be an exciting thing. It should be something that thrills our hearts. And it will be exciting if it is done in love. But if you just do it to be religious, That wears out. And that wears an individual down. But to do something out of love, you're able to endure the difficulties. Because love rises above the difficulties. Love rises above the obstacles. So we have to recognize that Christian love, or the imitation of Christ's love, is key. It is key to our service to God. It is key to being the kind of church member that the Lord would have us to be. So Christian love is the imitation of Christ's love. So I want to consider three aspects. We might not get to all three of them tonight, but I want to consider three aspects of Christ's love, and we're to imitate his love. We know that Jesus Christ loved the Father, and Christian love is inclusive of love to God. Christian love is a love for God. Love to God, love for God is commanded throughout the Scriptures. We are commanded to love God. That ought to greatly humble us. The very fact that we have to be told to love God is to our shame. No one should have to be told to love God. But we are told repeatedly that we are to love God. But the love that we are to have for God is not an ordinary love. It's not what the world would define as love. Love to God is to be entire. It's to be complete. That's the kind of love that Christ had, and we're to imitate his love. We read in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 that we're to love him with all of our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. That is, we're to love him with our entire being. But not only is love to be entire and complete with our entire being, it's to be sincere. It's to be sincere. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Ephesians 6, verse 24, he says, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Now, that which is sincere in the Word of God, first of all, is pure. We are to love the Lord with purity. But it goes a step further. We are to love the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And this, what this means is that we are to, our love to the Lord is to be pure, and it is to be without self-interest. It is to be without self-interest. You listen to most people talk about their love for the Lord. And most people, "I love the Lord because the Lord has done this for me." Which brings up the question, what if God had not done those things for you? What if God had not blessed you? Would you still love him? So you see, our love for God is to be without self-interest. That is, we're to love God no matter what God does. No matter what God does, we're to love him. Because we're to love him because of who he is. Because of his character. Because he's holy. Because of all his attributes, we are to love God. Now, certainly what God has blessed us with, that should strengthen our love. That should cause our love to be even more fervent and more humble. But that should not be the basis of our love to God. The basis of our love to God is because of who he is, not because of what he's done for us. That is, we're to love without self-interest. Now, most people love depending upon what they get out of it. There's a lot of self-interest in our so-called love. Christ loved those that were unlovable. He loved his enemies. You and I were at enmity with God. We had nothing to offer Jesus Christ. Nothing. Yet, he loved us. It was without self-interest. And so we are to imitate his love. That is, It is to be pure, and it is to be without self-interest. But not only that, our love for God is to be preeminent. It is to be preeminent. It is to be a love above father, above mother, above children, above everything, and above everybody else. That's Christian love. A love that puts the love of family on the same level with the Lord is not Christian love. Christian love is the imitation of Christ's love. It is a love that goes beyond, it's a love that is preeminent. We love God more than anybody else, more than anything else. And if there is a conflict between God and somebody else, God wins. That's preeminent love. That's Christian love. That's Christian love. So we must, our love for God must be preeminent. Love to God is always active. Any kind of love is to be active. Jesus Christ, His love was an active love. Our love, as we imitate Christ's love, that is, we're going to do something. We're going to express that love. Love has to be expressed. Love has to act. Love will act, and love will express itself. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, a labor of love. Now, there is a big difference tonight between labor and a labor of love. Notice in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 6, we'll read verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. There is a labor of love. I am afraid that much of so-called Christian service, it's just a labor. That's all it is. It's a labor. But there has to be a labor of love. I believe that as God's people, the Bible teaches that we are to live separated lives from the world. Should be no question about it. God's word is very, very plain upon that. But you can preach that in such a way that you produce a bunch of Pharisees. The reason we are to be separated from the world is because we love God. Because it is an act of love. Because we love God, we want to be conformed to His image. And we cannot be conformed to His image if we are conformed to the world's image. But you can preach separation in such a way without mentioning love to God. If that should be the reason. If not, it's empty and it's vain. It's all empty and it's all vain. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. But we can preach it in such a way that people become self-righteous in their so-called separation. They're separated outwardly, but inwardly, just like the Pharisees, they're just whited sepulchers. They've cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside is filthy. Have to be love. We're to be separated. We're to be holy. We're to be godly. But it's all to be a labor of love, because we love God. Love to God will also produce obedience. Bible teaches us very, very plainly that if we love God, we will want to obey God. If we love God, we will want to please the Lord. And what pleases God is obedience to God's ways. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and We'll read verse 20. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou, notice the important word there is that. You love God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. Love to God leads to obedience. Love to God leads to cleaving unto God. When you cleave unto God, you've drawn close, and you are identifying yourself with God. If you love God, you are not afraid to identify yourself with God. And that's what we're to do. We are to identify ourselves with God. If everybody in the church would just simply identify themselves with God, how much better off? How much stronger our churches would be? But there's people in the Lord's churches today that have no intention of ever being identified with God. Their identification with God just goes as far as being in church every now and then. That's as far as they want to be identified with God. Christian love is not ashamed to be identified with God. And this Christian love, again, leads to obedience. Notice in the book of John, chapter 14, Jesus made this very clear. John 14 and verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. What he's saying is, if you love me, show it. And here's how I want you to show it. I want you to obey me. This is what Jesus is saying. If you love me, keep my commandments. Notice verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He it is, he that has the commandments and he that keeps the commandments, this is the individual that loves me. Verse 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, key word there is if. If a man love me, he will. It doesn't just say he will try. It says he will keep my words. If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, there will be fellowship. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Now, it's very plain. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So we see love to God causes one to be obedient to God. But it goes further than that. Love to God causes obedience or duty to be a pleasure. It's a delight. It's something that we enjoy because we love God. Notice in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous to the one who loves God. The one who loves God finds great pleasure. It thrills their heart to be able to obey God. So Jesus Christ loved God. We are to imitate his love. We are to be lovers of God. Psalm 97 verse 10 tells us that if we love God, we're also going to hate sin. You cannot love God and at the same time love that which is contrary and an abomination to God. If you love God, you hate sin. And you hate sin more than anything else. And if we love God, we're going to love God's people. Notice in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and a lot of people say they love God. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He's not telling the truth. If he says he loves God and hates his brother, this is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So if we love God, we're also going to love one another. 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, God's the begatter, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So if we love God, we love one another. So we are to imitate Christ's love by loving God. Secondly, we see that Christ loved his church. Ephesians 5:25, he loved his church and gave himself for it. Christian love is also a love for the Lord's church. We have to love his church. Not over God, of course, but we are to love his church. And then we see that Christ, of course, loved the people of God. And Christian love is inclusive of love for one another. When we say that we pledge to walk together in Christian love, that means we are going to be unified in our love to God. We are going to be unified in our love for the Lord's church, so much so that we will give ourselves for it. And we are going to be unified in loving one another. And love to God and love for the people of God are the cornerstone and heart of service to God. You read that church covenant. You cannot possibly fulfill it without love to God. And you cannot possibly fulfill it without love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you love God, then you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you love God and love your brothers and sisters in Christ, the covenant's not all that difficult. Love is the basis. It's the cornerstone. Jesus teaches us this, that love for God and love for one another is the cornerstone of service to God. Notice in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we'll read verses 37 through verse 40. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is where it all begins. Love to God. He then goes on in verse 39, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, love to God and love to one another, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is, you cannot please God, you cannot obey the law of God without love to God and love to one another. And again, this is the cornerstone of the church covenant. Now, love to the saints of God is a byproduct of the new birth. If we are born again, the Bible makes it very clear that if we are born again, we are going to love the saints of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now that says a lot. If we know that we are saved, and that's what it means to pass from death unto life, because we love the brethren, then what happens if we don't love the brethren? Well, then you can't know. You cannot know that you're saved if you have a problem loving the brethren. Now, I've seen, and perhaps you have also, and I've heard of incidents where people are treated in a more hateful way in a church than they are by the world. But that should not be. There ought to be at least one place where a child of God can come and know that they're loved. Now, it's not our point in this message to say what this love consists of, but many are mistaken. They think if we love somebody else, then we have to approve of everything in their life. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's not an imitation of Christ's love. Christ didn't approve of everything, though he loved individuals. He also rebuked individuals. Love will cause you to rebuke individuals. Love will cause you to take a stand. So, this is not a love that just overlooks everything. But if we're born again, we're going to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9 tells us that we are taught of God to love one another. Everyone who is saved is taught of God. You don't have to sit down in a Bible class and be taught that you are to love one another. The fact that you've been born again, the Spirit of God indwells you, He teaches you that you are to love God, or to love the brethren, that you are to love one another. Now, this love to the saints of God is to be open. It's to be open. It's to be manifested. It's to be expressed. Notice in Romans chapter 12, and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. It simply means let it be open. It's to be open. It's to be expressed. And it's to be real. 1 John 3 and verse 18 tells us not to love in word only, but in deed and in truth. In other words, our love for one another is to be real. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 tells us that our love for one another is to be sincere and fervent. And again, getting back to that word sincere, that is, we're to love one another without self-interest. Without self-interest. Somebody says something, hurts our feelings, love them anyway. Because it's not about us. We're to love without self-interest. They may not necessarily treat us the way we want to be treated. Love them anyway. Because God commands you to. And it's to be a love without self-interest. Well, so-and-so, they don't bring much to the table. They don't have much to offer to me. That has nothing to do with our love for one another. It's to be without self-interest. And that's one of our major problems today. We are more in love with self than we are anybody else. And then that's why marriages fall apart, because folks are in love with themselves. And it's all about them. And it's why people have problems in churches, the same thing. Because of self-love instead of loving one another. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul in these verses illustrates the nature of love. He illustrates the nature of Christian love. He illustrates the nature of Christ love. And he gives a 16-fold description of the characteristics of love. Again, this is a description of Christ's love. Christ's love imitated, Christ's love expressed. And he mentions these things in verses 4 through verse 8. And we'll just go through them quickly. He says, love suffereth long. That simply means that love is slow to anger. Love has forbearance. When love is tried and when love is wronged, love forbears. Love has the ability to bear much. Love is opposed to haste in becoming angry. Love will solve. Love will fix the one who is always hasty to be angry. The one who's always ready to blow a stack at just about anything. You're just not sure what it's going to set it off. Love will fix that. Because love suffereth long. That is Christ's love. And you and I, again, when you begin to think of the long-suffering of the Lord, there's no better example of long-suffering than what the Lord has for us. He goes on, he says, love is kind. That is, love is good-natured, it's gentle, it's affectionate, it's courteous, it's polite. It has no desire for revenge. Love is kind. Revenge is not kind. Love has no desire for revenge. Love desires to do good. And love desires the good for others. We see love does not envy. Envy, of course, implies selfishness. But love rises above the spirit of selfishness. And love delights to see another person honored and esteemed. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about in the body of Christ. When one member rejoiceth, all the members rejoice. That is, love takes great pleasure in seeing a brother or sister in Christ honored and esteemed. Even if they're honored above ourselves and esteemed above ourselves, love takes pleasure in that. You see, love fixes a lot of things. And love solves a lot of problems. Love does not harbor ill feelings. Love does not wish bad upon another individual. Love takes delight when the one that is loved is happy. We go on and it says, love vaunteth not itself. And that has a reference to a feeling of superiority. Love does not feel superior to others. Because you see, if we feel superior to others, you know what follows that? A feeling of contempt and disregard for others. Whenever we feel that we are superior to someone else, we are going to have contempt for that individual and we're going to have disregard for that individual. Love takes care of that. Love does not give one a feeling of superiority. Love is not puffed up, which refers to the expression of the feeling of superiority. Love does not feel superior, and love does not act superior. Love does not behave itself in an unseemly way. That which is unseemly is improper and disgraceful. Love always seeks that which is proper. Love always seeks that which is becoming in all circumstances and in all relations. Love wants what's proper. Love wants what's pure. Love shows respect. And love shows proper regard for others. And love avoids that which is profane and indecent. Goes on, and perhaps the best description of love is love seeketh not her own. Perhaps nothing describes the nature of love more accurately than that phrase. Love seeketh not its own. And that's the aspect of love that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi about in Philippians 2 in verse 4. Love seeketh not its own. Love seeks the benefit and the welfare of others. We go on, it says love is not easily provoked. Again, it's not easily roused to anger. It does not readily give way to anger. Doesn't mean that we can't become angry. It means that we're not readily given to anger. We're not easily roused to anger. Love thinketh no evil. That is, love puts the best possible construction on the motives and the conduct of others. You see somebody do something, and you hear about somebody doing something, you don't have all the facts. Love puts the best construction possible. Until you have facts, love puts the best construction possible. Now, once the facts are in, love cannot just turn a blind eye. But without facts, and so many times, oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? And everybody believes it just like that. Just like that, they believe it. If we were to say, did you hear what Brother Mark Smith did? Something terrible. And make up something, I guarantee you, there would be some who would believe it right away. That's true of all of us. And you know who would believe it right away? Those who do not love. But those who love will say, I don't believe it. I don't believe that. And I won't believe it unless it's proven to me. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love does not find pleasure. Love does not find joy. Love does not find delight when another individual falls into sin. It grieves me much when the church has to take disciplinary actions, and immediately the church is accused of not loving. Now, if anybody takes delight in disciplining somebody, that's not love. But for the most part, almost 100%, that's never the case. Hearts are grieved. And the reason being is because of love. Love does not rejoice when another falls in sin, does not take pleasure in the report that someone has fallen in sin, that someone has brought dishonor upon their profession of faith. Love takes no delight in that whatsoever. Love rejoices in the truth, and that stands opposed to rejoiceth not in iniquity. That is, love finds delight and pleasure in the virtues of others. When we hear that someone has done well, we hear that someone has done what's right, that ought to please us, that ought to thrill us. It shouldn't cause us to be jealous or envious, it ought to thrill our souls. Love beareth all things. That, of course, is with regard to the errors and faults of others. The disposition of love is not to reveal, but to conceal and to bear with others. Now, there are times when things have to be revealed. But that is not the first disposition of love. Love believeth all things. Again, with regard to the conduct of others, love is prone to put the best construction upon their conduct. Love hopeth all things. Love always hopes that all will turn out well concerning those who you love. Those you love, you don't wish ill to fall upon them. You hope that all things work well for them. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. It's amazing what love can endure. And that's why when people say, well, I haven't been in church for the last 7 weeks because Sister So-and-so said something. Well, you go home and you repent and you work on loving. Because if you love them, you should be able to endure it. You should be able to put up with it. Does that excuse their behavior? No. But love is able to endure. Love is able to endure some trials. Love is able to endure some testings. Love is able to endure some afflictions and some tribulations. That's also true of our love for God. If we truly love God, we're going to be able to endure some things without complaint, without murmuring. We're willing to endure trials. We're willing to endure afflictions if we can bring honor to God. And love will also cause us to endure trials from individuals as well. And then lastly, love never faileth. And I believe that just speaks of the value of love. Who can measure the value of Christian love? the value of love to God, the value of love to one another. Again, this love is absolutely necessary. Christian love, love for God, love for one another. It's absolutely necessary if we're going to be what we ought to be, if we're going to do what we ought to do, if we're going to be able to fulfill our obligations as church members. It has to start with love to God. And if we love God, it carries over to love one another. And that's why we have to guard our love, because love can grow cold. That's why we have to feed our love. We cannot afford to let love grow cold. We cannot afford to lose any degree of our love, because it affects, once we lose that love for God, we also lose it for one another. And without those two things, you have nothing. You're going to fail miserably. So when we joined Home Baptist Church, we made a pledge that we're going to walk together in Christian love. Again, that includes all church members, whether it be your wife, whether it be your husband. It includes all church members. We are to walk together in Christian love. Ben, if you'd come and lead us.